any spiritual tradition has to tie us, so to say, to parallel lines of teaching. One is the scriptures, the vast body of scriptural verses, samhitas, and so on. But then there is another line of teachings. This line consists of the saints who have realized the essence of the scriptures. The scriptures teach very often passively. When you have a book and you read it, it's up to you to take it and to extract your own essence and meaning from it. The scripture will be silent, but the acharyas or saints teach actively. No? And in this way, by these two parallel lines, the life or the content of the scriptures come alive. Now, as far as kirtan is concerned, and which it comes from the syllable kirt, to glorify, and kirtan means the glorification of the personality who has extraordinary activities. He's glorified for his pastimes of creating, for instance, the world and winding it up, but also in performing very amazing pastimes like lifting a whole Govardhan mountain, and more so even of interacting in various loving relationships. The Lord is also to be glorified because of his greatness, because of his wonderful characteristics, of which showing mercy to the fallen is one. And in this way, kirtan means to glorify the Lord for his qualities. The kirtan is done in our tradition mostly through the Maha Mantra, the main song, the main mantra, which is full of spiritual significance. And the acharyas are telling the meaning or the significance of these scriptures. I think yesterday I quoted to you the earliest reference to the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. It's in the Kali Shantara Upanishad. I believe you remember it was a conversation between Narada and Brahma. Narada was troubled by seeing the fallen condition of the souls in this age and asked a pertinent question. How can these souls in Kali Yuga be delivered? And Brahma's definite answer was, they must chant the names of the original person, and then their sinful reactions, their bad karma, which creates obstacles, is wiped away, and they develop a vision for the divine personality of Godhead. Yes, so this was scripture. Today, we will go by another line to the Hare Krishna Mantra, the line of the acharyas, the realized souls who see something. They are called rishis also, from drishyate, to see. They see the spiritual reality and they explain it in various ways. So the acharyas have given us many meanings of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Would you like me to read a few to you?
Yes.
Good. Krishna, make me qualified to serve you. Krishna, please bring my heart closer to you. Radha, please purify me. Please accept me. Please engage me in your service. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the great master of teaching the kirtan, has brought another meaning there. Pick me up, please pick me up. Now you might ask yourself, although you may not know much Sanskrit, but it doesn't take a pandit to ask this question. How is in this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, and so on, the meaning Krishna make me qualified to serve you? I mean, this Hare Krishna, these are names of God, and then Rama is another name of God. How do they come up with these meanings? No? You might ask this question. The answer is, these meanings are implicit. They are in there, and they need to be seen or can be seen by spiritual vision. The example which is often given is the cardamom seed. Who of you has seen cardamom? It is gray and type of hard shell from the outside. When you break the shell, wow, there are these very, I mean, they really taste, my only word is charismatic. You can put them very nicely into halava, and they really have a very, very strong, very good taste. Cardamom can be also used in different medicines, because the seed inside the grayish shell, the black shiny seed often, is just, I mean, it's really something else. If you come by the Radhadesh kitchen, ask them to show you the cardamom. It is the whole cardamom, huh? Which is not yet, the husk is still there. And so it takes a cook to know this, that, okay, in this husk there is this black seed. So the acharyas, they see these meanings which are revealed to them as they chant. We have heard that when you chant, Krishna is present there in his name form. So Prabhupada would ask us, what if you would stand before Krishna, what would you communicate to him? Would you say, how was the pizza today? Obviously not. You would also not talk about the heat in Radhadesh. Most probably the voice of your soul, which is so tight, so silent, which is buried under all this surface or superficial speak which we humans do. The soul's voice would be activated by having the darshan of the Lord, and you would ask soul questions and utter soul concerns. And one of the concerns of bhakti is stated in the Garuda Purana. Bhakti means to offer devotional service. Prabhupada has this translation from bhakti, for bhakti, devotional service, or active love, if you so want, not passive love, but active love. He has that from the Garuda Purana, an ancient scripture. So, the acharyas see Krishna being present in his holy name, and they respond with the voice of the soul, please engage me in your service, make me qualified to serve you, please accept me, purify me, no? Pick me up, like this, urgent appeals for the wayward jivatma who's entangled in the material world. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a real committed relationship where you didn't have even a shadow of a doubt if this would last, where you felt you could give away everything, even your most treasured secrets, which you feel embarrassed to reveal to anyone else? If you have had such a relationship, you don't know how absolutely nourishing this type of relationship can be, how it can strengthen you, how it also endures even things like maybe you start snoring all of a sudden like a captive bear or any other thing, but the relationship is really not affected at all, even not when all of a sudden your belly protrudes in embarrassing shapes and so on. It doesn't matter, because it's a heart-to-heart relationship which is not affected by externals. No? If you have had such a relationship, congratulations. Then that is necessary, I think. We just talked, Gokushna and me, about a person where we feel he needs such a relationship to become whole and heal his broken personality. So what we are speaking here in spiritual circles is not a human relationship to a human being, although yes, this is very important and has its place, but we are, when we are chanting, we are chanting really to God, and we are trying, we acknowledge we do have such a relationship, but at the moment it seems to be lost. I'm purposefully choosing my words. It seems to be lost. It's not really lost, but it needs to be reactivated, and the main means of doing this is chanting. In trying to make this comprehensible, I've given an example from my own experience. That is one of my friends who is close to me. Our lives have, you know, there's some friendships. We are so super busy, both of us, but he once told me, he was born in Romania, and when the Nazis, the Germans, Nazis came into Romania, they thought, after having done so much genocide, they thought, we can't kill the whole world now. So what they did is, they took the young children of the Romanians and took them away from the parents and brought them to Germany to have to become fully German. They thought they would weaken the country in this way by just taking a whole generation out of the country and leaving the country to those people who would eventually become very old and then die. And then they vote, if they vote, one plan is to bring these children who were fully Germanized back into the, back to Romania. This is a method which was also adopted by the Americans, American settlers who took the children of the Red, or Native Americans, and it was also adopted in Australia when the government took the children of the Aborigines and made them proper Australians through the educational systems. Anyways, so my friend was one of these young children who had come, who was torn away from his family. But then, as you know, Nazi Germany crumbled, and it became a democratic rule. And then there was an effort to bring back those children who had been taken away from their families to their families. One was my friend. He told me, so there I was, standing in the village which I knew was my village of birth. I had an address which I had heard is the address of my parents, but I had forgotten the language of my village, and I had forgotten how my parents looked. So I had brought a gift of a transistor radio for my parents, some other items from Germany, some razor foam for my father, and was loaded with gifts, and I stood before the closed door, and I knew when this door would open, I would look into the eye of a man whom I did not know. I would look into the eyes of a woman who I only knew by name, and who I know was my mother. You know, I had no idea if this would work, if the lost relationship could be repaired. I think we are sometimes, when we are chanting, in a similar situation. We are standing before the door of God. We know we have a relationship, but we have lost it. You all know, how often do you think of Krishna during the day? That's a good question, no? Ram Hari, you are an academic professor, you know these things. Not enough. I think that's an answer. It's somehow, we even sometimes don't know, how do I do this to think of Krishna? Do I think of him, that he has a blue skin? Do I think like this, or is it not appropriate? Not enough. Kishangi Leela, not enough, no? Just room for improvement, is there? So we might ask, but I'm chanting a name of someone where the relationship is broken or lost. So my friend goes on to tell, I was ringing. Didn't really work very well, the doorbell. Then I knocked. Then finally I heard some steps were coming. Someone was approaching it. He was old. He was perhaps unhealthy. Was very hesitatingly. Then the little window opened. And there was silence. He went back. Then I hear two steps coming to the door. Then the door goes open. They look at me, this old couple, and they scream out a word which I don't understand. And moments later, I'm in their arms, and we cry and cry and cry. And I knew I met my father and my mother. And my mother and my father knew they met their lost son. No? Very moving, he has explained this. And there was a little tear in the right corner of his eye as he spoke. My dear devotees, it's a little bit like this when it comes to our lost and broken relationship with Krishna. If you make an effort to revive it, if you chant, for instance, with a sense of sambandha. You will not forget this word after this class. So for now, just leave it as it is, a word whose meaning you don't know. If you chant with a sense of sambandha, this is a key for opening the most loving, ecstatic, eternal, vast, mysterious relationship, which you will soon begin to call the one relationship, because it's so overwhelming, and so on. Chanting the holy name, my dear everyone, means to enter into this relationship. It is opening the door of the heart, which is closed by the ego and the whole worldly things which we are engaged in. And once you enter through that door, the door swings open, and you enter into the core of your heart, you will find the Lord there. And this is the entire process of chanting. Look at the meanings. They all have something to do with the relationship. Krishna, make me qualified to serve you. Krishna, bring my heart closer to you. Please purify me. Please accept me. Please engage me in your service. Please pick me up. The Hare Krishna mantra is like a cardamom seed. From the outside, you will see only, good energy, good vibration, spiritual, and so on. It's the gray shell, the heart husk, which is there. And whereas many meditators stop at that level, the bhakta will want to open that level and come to what is called the Adidevic level, where he meets God, where he meets, in our analogy, the black cardamom seed, which is so full of fragrance and so full of energy. This is the secret of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. It's the next level. I'm looking at the wristwatch here, at the watch, and I want to guide you now in an exercise to experience this. Are you willing?
Yes.
It's quite an experience. Some of you, well, I won't make it so emotional, but I have seen people crying and crying and crying as years of denseness and dullness to this reality fell away from them. But I won't do this here. It will be safe for everyone. Hare Krishna. I saw my spiritual master chanting like this, and he became all of a sudden silent. He sat there, tears were running down his face, and when he came out of the state, he was very shy. It was clear he had gone to another place, to another reality, to another consciousness. And when we sat before him, we were just staring at him, and we asked him afterwards, a day after, what should we do when you go into these states? And he said, very shyly still, I don't do this very often. these spiritual feelings are not showcased. I once saw also another scene which I want to share before I enter into the exercise. It was in the Himalayas. Those who have been in my lectures have for sure heard about this. I had been with a group of pilgrims on a way. Here we are, on the way to Gangotri. No, Gangotri. We were already in Gangotri, on the way to the source of the Ganga. It's a glacier, and the water comes out of the mouth of the glacier, which looks like the mouth of a cow, and therefore is known as Gomukh. I strongly recommend those who like pilgrimages to go there. Wow! When you stand before that glacier, and the water, it's ice cold, the water, and it comes out, you only have one desire: I must take a bath. At least that's my desire, was my desire. Others are already so finished, then they will say, let me sit a few hundred meters away. and sing the holy names, also a good response. I'm thinking, I saw pilgrims doing both, bathing, then you have to climb down. My dear devotees, my dear everyone, I still remember, I'm someone who takes a hot shower even in the summer. I'm not good with cold temperatures, but here I thought, this is my chance. And I put my things down this high altitude and just somehow went into, which was not easy because you have to step on stones which are sometimes quite sharp and so on. So I went, it is so cold. It is under zero, but because the current is so swift, it cannot freeze. So you go into this water, and the first reaction is, I don't believe I'm doing this. The second reaction is you feel absolutely energized. I did not want to come out of the water in the end because it was such high spiritual energy. So anyways, on the way to this Gangotri, I got delayed, let us say it like this, and I came in the afternoon storms. That's something you must avoid when you hike in the Himalayas. You know what that is? Ah, it's wind, which is so strong it can blow an elephant away from the path. So the only way, if you want to stay alive, is find quickly a shelter behind a rock or something and wait out the storm. So the storm came, and I found a very nice solid rock in front of me and sat down, and then it started to snow. I like such scenes very much. I don't know what is wrong with me. The wilder, the better for me. So I saw that this was snow was coming. Then I was singing with the storm and looking down the path on my right side. And I saw a valley. I remember there were birch trees, white birch trees. And in the valley, on a stone, was one bhakta, a devotee. I do not know, I think he was a Ram bhakta, but he could also have been a Gaudiya. I couldn't recognize any external sign. And he was there. He had a little japamala, and he chanted the holy names. And as I became aware of him, the clouds opened and the sun gave us, bathed his face in the sun, in a sun with a sun ray. And I saw it was, there were tears streaming down his face, and his mouth was moving. I couldn't hear what he chanted because of the howling storm, but I saw this man sat all alone in the Himalayas in a snowstorm and cried in ecstasy because he was in the one relationship. No, he was experiencing his sambandha, or his connection with the deity whom he was invoking through the japa of the holy name. And this really is no longer shadow chanting. As long as you chant on the first level, it's a nice mantra, it's a spiritual energy, it makes a wonderful atmosphere, people like it, and so on. You are in the shadows of spiritual life. You have only a semblance. A good English word is a look-alike. It looks like the mantra. But if you enter the second dimension, where you chant with a relationship, then the holy name reveals something much more, just like the blackish, shiny seed in the cardamom husk is revealed when you take the cover off. And this is really the difference between the first level of chanting and the second level of chanting. Yes. My spiritual master would give initiations, and he would give the initiation beads, and he would sometimes say, this is your connection to Krishna. His spiritual master would say, as you chant, meditate that each bead represents one toe of the lotus feet of Lord Gauranga. It's another form of Krishna. So chanting in Sambandha is really second level, and that's the level when the ecstasy happens. That's the level when the visions happen. That's the level when this potency of the holy name, the energy begins to reveal the secret of the mantra. I'm saying very carefully begins to reveal, because it's an ongoing process. So having said this, we need to become practical here. I need to make a I need to discuss with Gaur Krishna. By the way, we are the Gaur Krishna Bhajan band. I'm in his band. What? Secret talk. What is the tonality pitch? Some arrangements, no? We are trying to find the pitch, that is what we're doing at the moment, yes? Let's see. What? What? Too higher? I'm sorry, it must be the right pitch. Is it not too high? This is D. Then let's go deeper, because we will lose all the martyrs. No, women sing deeper, isn't it, Krishna? Yeah. Yes, let's stay there. Yes. So you don't know what pitch. No problem. We have the melody. It's okay. It's okay, Krishangi Leela says. Good. We have Krishangi Leela here. We will, everything is no problem. Okay. Thank you. My dear everyone, I request you to sit tall, spine erect, as you have learned in the first thing. What we will do is a simple meditation. It comes from one acharya or saint, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who gives us three things to be mindful of. And he says, by these three things, we enter from the first level to the second level. That is, we begin to chant with a sense of connectedness. It's a yoga, really, kirtan yoga. So, I request you, when you're ready, to please close your eyes. Please bring your attention to the legs, starting with the feet. You might like to wiggle the toes, move the toes of the feet so as to feel your feet, and move upwards to your knees and to your sitting bones. And relax. Move upwards to your lower back and your upper back. And relax. Your chest and your belly. Relax while you maintain the very stable sitting position. Now your shoulders and both of your upper arms, elbows, lower arms, palms, relax. You can do a little better, please, with the shoulders. Carry a lot of tension there. Just let them sink in the direction of the ground. Relax. The back of your neck, the back of your head, forehead. Please relax. Your face, the sockets in which the eyes lie, the inner mouth, relax. You're relaxed from toe to head, from head to toe. Please appreciate how you're sitting alert with the spine erect, yet are very calm and relaxed. Now let us do a few conscious breaths. Breathe in and out, being very conscious of your breath. At the end of the inhale, please hold your breath as long as it's comfortable, then release the breath on an exhale. Whenever you breathe in, at the top of your inhale, hold the breath as long as it is comfortable, and then let go of the breath and breathe out. Repeat this a few times and appreciate how your breath lengthens and deepens. return to regular breathing. Appreciate that it is much calmer, longer, and also gentle. Now as you breathe into your heart space, the area of your heart. Air comes in through your nose, it goes down to the heart area. Consciously bring your attention there. It is there where you, the essential you, resides. Follow these meditations of Bhaktivinoda Thakur by allowing them to fill your mind. I am an atomic particle of consciousness, a spirit soul, and Krishna's eternal servant. I'm different from my body and my mind. I'm a tiny soul, an eternal, blissful spiritual being. I'm part of Krishna. The second meditation. Krishna is the infinite, conscious entity and my only master. For so long I've invested in so many other relationships, but now I am mindful that Krishna is my only master and my only true friend. Third meditation. This material world is a house of correction, meant to reform my tendency to remain absent in our relationship. Actually, the only purpose of the material world is to teach me to connect and be present in my identity as Krishna's servant. Now where you have brought these simple spiritual truths to your awareness, let your kirtan come alive with devotional feelings. Some of you might find it easiest to stay in this consciousness by invoking an image of Radha and Krishna, or an image as you understand at the present moment God to be. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare, Hare,
Krishna, Krishna, Thank you. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama,
Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama, Hare Hare. One more time, please.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Please let us all sing one more time from this space. I am a part of you. You are my one relationship, my most important relationship. And I'm actually here in this world to learn to express that. Please sing now.
Yeah.
you very, very much. Actually, such chanting, I think you can maybe feel there is a journey waiting for you on the second level. I cannot hope that with one, let us say, session, you can really enter the depths of this Sambandha meditation, this higher connection meditation. But perhaps you got a little taste that has intrigued you to explore on your own, to go deeper. Let me summarize the two levels of chanting. Those who like to take notes, this is a good time to take notes because you can easily revisit these points. So on the first level, we bring body, mind and heart successively into the chanting. No? And you can do a body check. Do I sit properly? Do I pronounce the mantra properly? Do I listen properly? Then you can do the mind check. Am I really now in the present moment? That means, have I left the platform of my mind where I think about plans and about things that happened in the future, in the past? Am I really present? And then comes the second level, really, which is the level of the spiritual heart. I indicated this a little bit yesterday, but today I wanted to go deeper here. In this there's a third level, and the, you know, there are many other things to know, but it is three steps which you really do. First, connect to your spiritual essence, your own identity. That's the first level. You have to arrive at where you really are, not the individuum that has temporary roles ascribed to him, German, Belgian, father, monk, and so on, but your spiritual essence, your identity. That's the first step. The second step is, in modern language, connect to the divine other. So a little modern language, I admit. Those of you who like old language, they can say connect to Krishna. You know, by invoking an image of him, deities like you do in the evening. Therefore, this evening kirtan program, I think the real kirtan heroes or kirtan singers are born in the evening, in the temple program, where you sit before the altar, everyone looks towards the altar. It's clearly not a human interaction, a human party or so, no. It's connecting to Gopinath. Think of him as your master, the most important God, really. And the third step is rather simple. Inhabit the space of the relationship. You know, we are actually most of the time human doings or human thinkings. But in kirtan we can become human beings. We just inhabit that space of a divine relationship. And this is will do very good. You will soon feel how your chanting comes from one level to the next level. This is the essence of today's session. Good. I'm looking a little at the wrist, at the watch. We have still time, a quarter of an hour. I want to see Now, if you have any questions regarding this or any other, I think this is the last session we have together. So, obviously, we can't hope to put everything in 15 minutes, but that's the time which we have. I must say, it's for me a great honor to lead these chanting sessions, in particularly this last one, because I can really see how some of you are able, just like this, to stand before that door and wait for it to open. And for some of you, the door may even open a little crack. This is like a little bit like this. So it is for me very privileged to see these sacred moments, these short moments happening from my... I mean, I really prefer to keep the eyes closed and not spy on other spiritual experiences. I think it's indecent, you know, but still I can see for some of you. At least you come in another space of the consciousness is different. One can, you know, when you are for a long time in spiritual life, you can feel consciousness or brain waves very easily. So one can see something changes. Good. What do you have any questions? Yes. Your good name, please.
Kelly.
Kelly.
Kelly. Yeah.
Yes.
I'm curious to know what you feel about accompanying instruments in kirtan. I play violin, and in my own experience, sometimes if I'm sitting in kirtan and I hear a violin or a flute, I'm drawn to that because I love it. So I'm just curious your thoughts on that.
You know, when we decorate the deity and the altar, we take different things like sandalwood, colors, turbans, peacock feathers, chandrika, this is the decoration which Radharani has here, and we take them very consciously as to bring the attention of the devotee more to Krishna, more to Radharani. So accompanying instruments can be seen as decorations of the kirtan, which are played in such a way as to bring the attention, let us say the devotional attention, more to the holy names. There are various opinions about this. The spiritual master of Srila, of our spiritual master, for instance, did not think these decorations are necessary. He actually preferred that in the kirtans there were only madanga, this instrument, and kartals, not even the harmonium, which is a melody instrument. My spiritual master played the harmonium, and in the first kirtans which he led, he invited all kinds of instruments in. There were flutes, there were bongos, there were... you know, it was a hippie time and everyone had an instrument, otherwise you were not a proper hippie, even if you didn't know how to play it. Even I had a violin and a flute, and if I'm very honest with you, it was dangerous sounds, you know. It were not very melodic.
Room for improvement.
So, well, it depends. I was satisfied. I had the appellation, the devil's violinist, and that was good enough for me. I didn't want to be a violin player in Karajan's orchestras. I despised that. So, anyways, yes, it was... Yes, it was there, and some of our kirtan leaders, they like to use these decorations. I know one devotee, Bibi Govinda Maharaj is his name. He has a whole orchestra. I think there is leeway for different approaches, but the idea should always be the same. They should be decorations which enhance the beauty of the real object. When there is an instrumentalist who goes off on a very lonely solo, then that is not so appreciated. It should really enhance the melody, and it's kirtan. If it's nicely played, you really don't notice it too much, because it's absolutely in harmony. It blends in like the different tastes in a tea. Maybe you have seen a puka tea. There is camellia, mint, ginger, and so on, and everything becomes a harmonious taste. There is not one taste that screams at you, but it is so those who play instruments are ideally aware of this, that they are supporting and not running off with their own melodies and so on. Mm-hmm. Yes, your good name, please.
Sorry, I must interrupt. I need to go. I'm really sorry to the class a little bit early, but I have to start something at 5:30 with a group of teenagers, so I have to shoot off. I'm really sorry to.
Very nice. You are also presenting something, Davide?
Yeah, I still don't know what it is. We're doing an hour workshop together.
Oh, yeah.
About where it's a group of boys.
Yeah.
And they just say, okay, talk for an hour. Like, okay, I can talk for an hour.
You are a little like coach.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much.
You may go. Yes, see you soon. He's one of the early participants of the kirtan course. Is he from the very first group?
Yes.
Very first group, yeah. He came out nice. Isn't it? Yes. Yes, please repeat your good name.
Orla. First of all, I say thank you so much for gracing us with your presence. I know you probably hear this all the time, but I know it's really impacted my journey. From the first time I met you in Birmingham, you were at the kirtan in Birmingham many years ago.
Yeah.
And I know the devotees we've been speaking, and we've all been deeply touched by your presence. Thank you. And I know you've been working so hard, so I just want to acknowledge that today.
Thank you.
And the other is, I had a question. I have quite a few questions, but I'm going to just do one for the group. And it's actually not kirtan related, but I was wondering, from your talk the other night, I kind of had this vision, and I was wondering, did Krishna have a favorite cow?
Did Krishna have a favorite cow? Well, there were 9 cows on whose milk Mother Yashoda had these 9 cows, and they were fed special fragrant herbs that were collected by servants, so that their milk was extremely herbish and fragrant and nourishing. But you must know one thing about Krishna. He is first of all equal to everyone, samohang samadashina, but he likes in especially the devotees in plural number, There's only one exception to the rule that the Lord likes, gives his affection equally to all, according to their specific relationships. He's always like a master to the servants, to those who relate him as servants. He's like a friend to friends, to those who relate to him as friends. And he's like a lover to those who relate to him in a close or intimate love. He loves equally in these different relationships. He is, in that sense, not favoring anyone. But of course, there is one exception. He loves Radharani the most. But a favorite cow. Well, sometimes, you know, this is on one side. Then we hear, yes, Krishna's favorite cow. Yes, and now where you asked, there was a favorite cow of Krishna. Or is, why it was. There is a favorite. Krishna doesn't favor anyone, but he has a favorite cow. How he does this is difficult to understand. You must understand many spiritual traditions talk about the absolute truth in paradoxical language. It cannot be captured. His essence, his being cannot be captured in a dualistic mindset, that if he has a favorite, that means he doesn't like the others so much. Yes, he has a favorite, and he also likes everyone equal. That is how I know Krishna. I mean, that's how I've read about Krishna. And that's also what I feel as a devotee. Krishna cares for me. I'm not number one trillion still, billion still, billiard still, millions, you know, don't even know the numbers. One with 100,000 zeros, you know, behind it. And I'm a dear servant of him. And that, yes, he can distribute his love equally, but he has also specific objects of his love. But that doesn't diminish his love to all the living entities. Did you have something in mind when you asked this, or just the face value the question?
The question came from, I was inspired by your talk the other night in the temple, and you were talking about the dusty road.
Yeah.
And the earth seems to turn into dust.
Yeah.
So in the morning I had this kind of vision come in my sleep, the dusty road. And there were two guys walking down, like Krishna and Balaram, but it was modern day. Krishna had like dreadlocks and a shirt and loose trousers, and Balaram was in a fair, and like, oh, you know, yeah. From your talk, like, this acid of this feeling. And then Krishna showed just kind of, I'm using the word Krishna, so forgive me if I'm doing anything incorrect here, kind of Krishna just moved a bit in the breeze, and there was a tattoo of a cow, kind of, with his hat and crown.
Oh, yeah.
Like my imagination had put a lot of the things he had created together to create this modern day. And does Krishna have a favorite cow?
Because of the tattoo,
It stood out to me. And also, you talked about in the story about the Muslim who saw the island.
Yes.
In the temple. So I think it was an amalgamation of so many
points,
created, and this image really stood out to me. So,
yeah. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Yes, wonderful. Now I got it. In Ujjwal Nilamoni, we hear how Radharani applies a paste of kumkum to the mouth of a calf that had hurt its mouth while eating dry straw. One of these pikes, you can say, had pierced in the mouth, a soft mouth, and it had been wounded. So Radharani saw this and put a paste to heal that wound. And we hear in the commentary by a great Acharya, Jiva Goswami, that this was the calf of one of Krishna's favorite cows, or even Krishna's favorite cow. So it was, therefore Radharani gave it special attention and so on. So yes, I'm happy that these things are, that Krishna's pastime is going through your heart and your mind as you're resting. And as you purify the heart, the dreadlocks might change into
Yeah. You know, you talk about Krishna's love for the cows, and I so many people hear it actually. Our kirtan class is a real passion.
I mean, I
love animals and people, but I don't really, honestly, personally relate to the intensity of the love that I'm hearing for the cows.
Yeah.
I'm not there. I apologize, but this actual image really helped me feel something.
I'm most honored. I'm very happy. Yes, Hare Krishna. Good, thank you. And someone else? Oh, we good. This may this be our last question. I'm just looking at the yes. Your good name?
Isabel. Thank
mm-hmm.
you so much for being with us. I was wondering if you could speak about. I mean, I took two questions, but I'll just ask one. How we know in kirtan, because it can be very easy to get lost in the music or. You know, or even the emotional heart, you feel good afterwards. But how do we know we're really pleasing Krishna and mm-hmm. making progress in spiritual life?
Isabel, a very amazing way to measure if you're pleasing Krishna is given by Srila Prabhupada. He must have given many answers to this because again, the spiritual reality is not one-dimensional, but he said, when you are pleased, you know that Krishna is pleased. Now, of course, he doesn't mean the pleasure which you feel after eating a very good meal and where you feel a mixture of laziness and like a lion or lioness, you're a lady who reclines, but the type of selfish, belly-focused pleasure is one thing, but the devotional pleasure is there when you please Krishna. Why? Prabhupada gave the answer to this question, because we are part of Krishna, almost like leaves are part of the tree. So if you water the root of the tree, the leaf will also obtain water and develop a healthy, robust color and so on. So when we please Krishna, we feel ourselves a devotional pleasure that is very satisfying. It's often like, I know this when we do a big effort to try to please Krishna, and there's a certain just relaxed spiritual feeling of absolute contentment, even though the body might be exhausted from doing such hard work. And this type of pleasure after completing an effort to please Krishna, it's just so different from the, you know, pizza pleasure in the stomach or whatever, you know. You know the difference. It's not self-centered. It is always Krishna-centered, and you think of Krishna like this. And when you have once tasted this, Krishna is pleased with you, and as a result, you, his part and parcel, feel also pleasure. You don't want anything from the world any longer. You think, this I want, because it's so sublime, so exalted, and so, let us say, so nourishing, no? For the soul. Thank you, Isabel. I'm saying here goodbye, not for, totally. We are still together in the same boat, on the same yacht. Tomorrow is another day. Today even we hear more about Krishna's pastimes, and tomorrow, and so on. Up till Sunday we are there, and on Monday Manu will drive us, most probably it's Manu, to the Leash train station, and then we will go by a train in the direction of to Berlin. So all the best, and Hare Krishna and Hare Bo.
Enjoying the session in Maya.